if you like, to turn to John chapter 8 and that passage that we read a moment ago. We could have read further, longer, to just hear more of that remarkable interaction there in Jerusalem. When the Lord, and we are always indebted to the Apostle John for bringing us into these interactions, not speaking here in parables to the crowd, but amongst the Jewish leaders more often than not, amongst the knowledgeable, put that in inverted commas anyway, but knowledgeable people in the temple precincts, where we hear the toing and the froing, conversation, things that our Lord says in response to the attitude as well as the words of the people. Because the Lord didn't just deal with the words, he dealt with the attitudes. You could see beyond the words what was actually behind them, what the heart of the inquirer or statement maker actually was. And so we are indebted to the Apostle John for these things that God, as it were, laid upon his heart that we should have them in the scriptures this very morning. And I draw our attention to verse 21 and verse 24, where our Lord makes a very bold, very direct statement. He says, "You will seek me and will die in your sin." That's what he says, doesn't he? "You will die in your sin." And in verse 24, he tells them very emphatically, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins." It is. That's saying it, isn't it? That's telling it. You will die in your sins. Not an if or a but or a maybe, but a very, very clear, very emphatic. And it strikes us, doesn't it? Strikes us through the years since this was first said there in Jerusalem, since it was then some years later put into this gospel to written that we might believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing in his name we might have eternal life. It meant something there and then to those who first were the readers of this gospel, and then to us here 2024 on the 11th of August, and it reaches our ears. And there's a question, really, that we should ask ourselves, isn't there? And a question, really, that there cannot be a more important question in all the world than for us to ask this question and then to be able to answer it satisfactorily. The question is, are you dying in your sins? You are. Are you? Yes, you. Are you dying in your sins? Ask yourself that. Ask yourself that. Because that would be the question, really, that should arise out of this, shouldn't it? That if there is such a thing as you will die in your sins, that you will perish, you will not find eternity in a happy sense. You'll be raised, or you will, whether you like it or not, you'll be raised, but it'll be to the resurrection of condemnation, not to the resurrection of life. It'll be raised for hell, not to be raised for heaven. So it's an important question, because your destiny and your future welfare hangs on it. It hangs on this. How you answer this question. Indeed, whether you even ask the question. Bit worrying, isn't it, of the people here that they just seem not to grasp the gravity of what he's saying to them. The yous that he is speaking to there. These Jewish people, leaders, many of them. And he's telling them, you will die in your sins. Well, in verse 22, they completely get this round their neck. They just hear, well, where he's going, they cannot come. And so they imagine, was he going to kill himself? Is that what he's saying? You can imagine them also looking at each other. What on earth is he saying? Is he going to kill himself or something? And that was really, we might say that, and being generous, if we said it was a dumb response. They weren't taking seriously what he just said. They didn't really hear it. They missed the point of it and instead came up with this rather foolish retort. More sensible in verse 25, at least, than what tone they asked it. We wonder, who are you? Who are you? If something got through to them here, didn't it? Something got through. This, you will die in your sins. And he emphasized, therefore. Why therefore? Well, it's because he's come from above. And he's not of this world. And these people are of this world. You're from beneath. That's saying something again, isn't it? You could ask that question there of yourself and of myself. Are you of this world? Is this where you belong? Is this all there is that you belong to? What about the next world? Are you going to belong to that? And that's within this. You get the feeling here. They felt the weight of that. Something stung them here. But maybe the way in which they asked the question is a bit sort of, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to say that? Do you not know who you are talking to? Do you not realize we are the learned, knowledgeable here in Jerusalem? You get something of their pride, don't you? When in verse 33, they say, we are Abraham's descendants, never been in bondage to anyone. Well, that was really saying something there, which, unless they really just heard what they had just said, they'd realize how false and wrong that what they had just said was. They were deep in bondage. That's why the language then changes to being made free. They needed to be made free. So there we have it. Where are you in this? Do you respond negatively to this idea of dying in your sins? And this person, we'll come to this in a minute, who still speaks to us, puts that question there. Does it rankle with you? Are you annoyed with it? Or are you thinking about it, asking yourself that question? Am I dying in my sins? Were I to have been there then on that day, would I actually have just thought, that's something important? I need to ask myself that and not retort, well, who are you? Or tell you what, you don't know who you're talking to. I'm one of Abraham's descendants, so don't tell me this. Would that be your retort? First heading, he speaks to us still. He speaks to us still. That truth, that word. Well, we can't go back in time. We can't all forsake this corner of Derbyshire, materialize there in Jerusalem, so that we could hear with our own ears. We could be there and also gauge the reaction, just feel what's going on here. What's the dynamic in the crowd here? No. But we have the word of God. And friends, it's a living word, actually. It's living. This is still, isn't it? Here, God's word. It's a living word. And God intended it to be a living word. And the way he had it written, the way he had it constructed, makes all of it a living word. The parts, how they fit together, the different details. Never miss the details, will you? Never just skate over it as though this has got nothing to say. Well, if you think it has, get a good commentary and read this alongside it. You'll find, well, I'm finding still, I don't know the half of this, because there's so much here. And it speaks to us, does it not, with an authority, with something extra, that no other book, no other writing, no philosopher, no smart thinker, no author, ancient or modern, can get near this. What sorts of things we've just been reading here in John chapter 8? What authority there that he's telling you, this one who speaks and speaks still to us, Jesus Christ, you will die in your sin. That's spoken with authority. That is somebody who knows what he's talking about. That is somebody who is not mincing words or just putting a bit of a gloss on here or saying something for effect just to sort of shock people. A lot of folks do that, don't they? Just Olympic opening ceremony there. We're still recovering from that. I think that was designed to shock, wasn't it? That was designed to show off. As Macron said, this is France. I think a lot of French people will shake their heads and say, no, it's not. But is it just for effect? Or is this really meant?
Yeah.
It has an authority, doesn't it? It has a depth to it. That's why the Bible is still the best-selling book in the world. Because there's something in it here. It speaks to us unlike any other book. Because the voice, the authentic voice of it, is actually the voice of Jesus. Not only when it is literally his words, but when it's not his words as he spoke when he was here, but as he caused to be written by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, moved upon these men like John, and gave us this word for us to have today. No, he, in that way of going away, his going away, he's gone away to heaven. He's sat at the right hand of God. Though, well, when they said, will he kill himself? Well, he's going to die for sure. But that's not going to be the end of him, because he's going to rise. He's going to go into glory. He's going to ascend. And he is going to cause to be given to the church in that day, apostles and prophets, and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And through the apostles and the prophets, he's going to cause the Bible to be written, that through that he can still speak to us today. And though he not here, the Spirit of God is here. And that's not shortchanging us, friends. That's the third person of the Trinity. We do despite to him if we do not give careful attention to the Word of God and consider what we have when we handle it, when we come on the Lord's Day to hear it preached. Now, this is God given. He speaks to us still. And in it is still that provocation. It's still that, ooh, that irritant. Though this does, many people would say, got under our skin. Really got under our skin, this did. The way it spoke to us and told us you're dying in your sins or you're in bondage. You're from beneath, not from above. That hurt. And that was the beginning of our conversion. That's what people would say. Actually, that was hopeful. It meant God was speaking to me. And it's not as if, God is speaking. Oh, that is sweet. And that is peaceful. But sometimes you know God is speaking when it hurts. And where you begin to feel annoyed, maybe, and irritated, have a reaction. Who are you that says this? That's often a great sign of hope. God is actually speaking to you. And this word is beginning to work upon you. So here it is, compelling, speaking to our conscience. That's the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And all this, oh yes, this too. God sends preachers. He sends preachers. Gave to the church pastors and teachers. You can read that there. We quoted a moment ago from Ephesians chapter 4. And he meant to. That was meant. That's not an accident. We're looking forward, aren't we, to a new pastor, a new voice in this pulpit, new preacher to come. But we need more preachers, actually. A lot more. How many churches don't have a regular preacher? They haven't got a pastor. How many churches come to prayer meeting we have to pray for who are needing a pastor? But we believe it's God's heart, actually, to give to the church preachers. Not that they come inspired and sense that. They just have the word of God and just simply every word of it is perfect. Well, it's not that. I can give you 23 and a half, traveling on 24 years worth of illustration of that in myself. But yet, God sends preachers to bring the word of God, to come to share these things, to open up the scriptures, or at their best, that's what they're doing. Do you hear them? Or do you find fault with your preachers? Too tall, too short, too old, too young, too loud, too quiet, to this, to that, to the other. Well, friend, you can find lots of faults with preachers. I look in the mirror, I can find plenty of faults with preachers. But are you listening? Do you realize that they've been sent by God? How will they hear unless somebody preaches to them? Yeah, how? And that hearing comes by the word of God. That word of God often is the word of God preached. He speaks still through the most unlikely things, the most unlikely people, preachers, with all their infirmities, all their strange quirks, or their oddities. He speaks. Are you listening? Because my second heading is this: the message hasn't changed. The message hasn't changed. That's the thing. And that's the enduring, continuing history of the church, that those things that were spoken then and then written in scripture and were then preached by the first generation of believers and those who followed through the early church fathers, on through Middle Ages, on to the Reformation, on and on and on. It's the same message, same message. So Martin Luther or Calvin or whoever you might care to name, what are we trying to do? Improve on it? No. What are we trying to do? Add some fresh gloss on it? Let's say it all, mix it all up here. Why, let's take half it away. Let's do that. No. That all that preachers and gospel churches are trying to do is preserve that message, to make sure that message travels on. So when we're in the grave, hopefully after us, still a generation has risen up who will carry that light onwards and forwards. Because the message hasn't changed. Oh, how people wished it had. Oh, how much they wished that we didn't have to hear this. Didn't have to be told we're dying in our sins. Didn't have to be challenged and rebuked. Have this come up against us. And rebuke us, chasten us, show us you're wrong. You're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. You're not alive, you're dead. Oh, how we wish it didn't say that. And sadly, so many churches, inverted commas, churches have actually tried to change that message. Thought, no, don't worry. No, don't worry. We don't want to upset you. No, you shouldn't be upset. We're not upset. Whatever this meant then doesn't mean it now. However, it comes across to us, don't worry about it. It doesn't really mean what it says. That's what they tried to do. Well, some even say we never said it in the first place. And somehow they think that where they are 2,000 years after the event, say that they can give a, well, it never happened, they say. No, it never happened. Well, you'd be foolish to follow in all of their ways of these so-called scholars that don't want it to happen. They don't like it, so they tell you it never said it. And, well, if you want to go with them, I advise you that's the way to hell. That is the way to die in your sins. Don't follow them. Or some would say, well, he said it, but somehow he didn't quite mean it. And we're missing something here. And we need some modern scholar who will say, oh, you just misunderstood the Bible. There we are. Oh, well, here we are now. We can get it right now. And turn it round. And you suddenly go, says that here? Oh, no, it doesn't say that. That was just for the culture, just for there and then. And everybody knows better now. We've sent men to the moon and, you know, we've got microchips and, oh, we've just gone beyond that. So don't worry about it. Except most people, I think, aren't quite satisfied by that answer. And most people think, well, this says something a bit more. I think he did mean this. And I can't quite sort of persuade myself that it's saying actually the opposite of what it's saying there. That's very often what they're trying to tell you to do. Believe the opposite of what it says. That somehow the words don't mean what the words mean. And the sentences and the grammar and everything else doesn't mean what it means. It's all chopped and changed around to try to take away the force of it, the power of it, the provocation of it. Don't heed them. The message hasn't changed. And it still says to us, friend, if you've got ears to hear this, you're dying in your sins. Dying in your sins. Stop there a moment. If this message hasn't changed, and it hasn't, what is sent from God to us through his Son has not changed over the centuries, and the human heart hasn't changed either. That's why the message hasn't changed, because the human heart hasn't changed either. It still needs to be the same message. Because it's still the same need of the soul. Don't be fooled that we, you know, can fly here and there, that we've got all kinds of gadgets and gizmos. We haven't changed. And those things aren't going to change us. Many of them, if they do change us, it's only for the worse. No, here are the fundamentals. We're dying in our sins. And that is a major, major statement. And it is indicating a major, major problem of the utmost seriousness. And it's a moral, spiritual issue. However much you might like to deny that you have a spiritual part, that there's more to you than simply the material world, what you have for breakfast, what you're going to have for lunch, there's far, far more to us than that. And that's good, but it's also bad. Because in the depth of our being, in our soul, something that is so fundamentally who we are, sin is reigning. Sin. Sin, which is lawlessness, which is opposition to God, which is a great no to him, to who he is, to what he said, and especially to his son. It would shout back at him, who are you? Who are you? That's sin. My friend, if you think you're validated in making such a kind of dismissive swipe away of this incredible person, let me tell you, that's your sin. And to further make your day, in a sense, that means you're dying, by the way. If that's your attitude, that's your response, well, there's the proof, actually, that you are a sinner, that in your soul, in that fundamental part of who you are in denial, and you are fighting against God. And that can only end in one way, death. In fact, it's already death. Because within this, these things are inseparable. There would not be death, actually, in this world, but for the fact that there is sin. Sin has brought death into the world. And when did all that happen? All that happened right at the beginning of our history. That's Adam and Eve. And that's their disobedience. And that disobedience that then just became written in, baked into the people that they were and that all of us following them are. Bondage, actually. So many words we can use here. Bondage, that'll do. We can't change. We're trapped in our lawlessness and our disobedience. And we can't even see we're trapped. We rather think we are free. That's what they thought here, didn't they? We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. They could not see the very fact that they're in deep, deep bondage. Why? Because those who commit sin are slaves to sin. That's what each of us are. Not just those people then, but us now. We are held by it. And we can't even see it. We can't even look at ourselves objectively and decree in line with God's word about ourselves. Oh no, we make excuses and we find ways of trying to feel better about ourselves. That's why self-esteem, oh, that must have slain tens of thousands, this idea. Yeah, think well about yourself. The Bible says, no, don't. Stop. Consider that in your soul, there is a moral, spiritual disease, something that is there, endemic, that resists God, fights against him, which panders to the lusts that are there and will take us to do the very things that somehow in our conscience we know are wrong. That's why it talks about sins as well as sin, the actions, what we think, the imaginations, and they're all evidence that original disobedience against the commandments of God we carry with us and add to and aggravate by our own choices, words, actions, attitudes of heart. And when in the beginning death was decreed, so that's what Adam and Eve were told, death, you disobey, death will come. Death came. And God was true to his word because he always is. God cannot lie. And that death didn't mean there then, Adam and Eve dropped dead on the ground. No. They lived on physically, but something had changed inside. The very thing we've been talking about, that that death in the soul, that now inability to love God perfectly, to understand him, to relate to him, to feel comfortable almost in his presence, gone. Now they felt shame. Now they felt they wanted to hide from him. And now they found that they were wrong with each other, looking at each other all wrong and speaking about each other all wrong. And that was just happening. Where's that coming from? It's coming from sin. And that sin was a sign of death. Because death really is to be apart from God. Death is an experience, not just what will happen to you, to me, unless the Lord returns and what undertakers are part of and crematoria and cemeteries and the like. No, that's part of death. But in a way, it just confirms what is already the situation. Death. That we're dead. Oh, you took your pulse this morning. Fine. Blood pressure. Fine. Hope it is. Fitness there. I don't know. Went for a run yesterday. I don't know what you've done. Great. Strength and fitness. Your mind's alert. Yeah. But actually, you're dead. Because you're apart from God. Because you haven't got his life. You haven't got his Holy Spirit. You don't actually know the Son who makes you free. And you might even think, that's great, I don't know him. Oh, a lot of folks, we try to reach out with the gospel. Oh, I'm all right. We keep quoting it, but that's what they say. I'm all right. You're not. And the fact you kind of think you're all right is a sign how not all right you are. You're fooling yourself. You're thinking all is well. But it's not. It's an indication you're dead. It's there. You are apart from God. You're not in relationship with him. You're an enemy of his. You're fighting him. And he's actually an enemy of yours. But he opposes you. And he will not allow you some peace, joy, and happiness of life. He will keep interfering and stopping that and bringing not harmony, but upheaval, turmoils. But you'll realize this world will never be a place of peace. Not until the Son of God returns to it. That we are dead. Oh yeah, the physical death, that happens. That's an indication of what's to happen. But of course, that's not the end, is it? It's not. You know, you go to a funeral, that's not the end. Because there's the afterlife. And well, our Lord, when he talks about going away, you will seek me and will die in your sin, that this other world that he speaks of, that it comes from above, not from beneath, not of this world, that there's more. There is more. And there is eternity. And that is where really then it does get very, very serious. Because there's what's called second death, which is really just a confirmation of our position at the moment in opposition to God, not knowing God, which when we die physically is just proof of what God said would happen to our first parents when they disobeyed, and will then be finally confirmed when suddenly this world of sense gives way and we no longer live by faith, but then by sight. And we see Christ, see him on his judgment throne when we behold him in his glory. But what are the moments? May seem indistinct, may seem hard to grasp. Suddenly it's real and it's there. And we're there. Yeah, we're there. What then of us? Well, friend, if you do not hear this and inquire about your soul now, it'll be too late then. Second death. And that doesn't mean just end of. I didn't believe in Christ. Okay, that's just the end. No, you're cast out. And really the state of affairs you're already in, away from God, not appreciating God, not loving him, not properly experiencing his love for us, is confirmed forever. And that is then you're locked out of that blessing and the hope. You're in darkness and you're in frustration and you're in regrets and you're in a place where you're denied good things, where the favor of God, the loving kindness of God, is shut out. You'll have the justice of God. And you'll remember all the moments, perhaps, where preachers preached or you thought about reading the word of God, but you didn't. And it'll all be there. And you'll wonder, why didn't I listen? Why didn't I hear it when I was told I was dead in my sins? Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I do something? So, well, where are you? Which of all of this are you part of? Is it going to be the whole package? So your death at the moment, yeah, then your funeral, and then the second death, judgment, cast away into hell. Going to go for that? Settle for that? Are you going to hear that comfortably? Or are you going to argue back, well, who are you to say this? What's he on about in this? Is he going to kill himself or something? Are you going to just throw back, well, misguided, ignorant questions to him? Third final heading, recognize this moment. Right. Recognize this moment. Well, I don't think the people there, for the most part, did. Although maybe in a half-hearted way, we read that some believed in verse 30 as he spoke these words. Well, in fact, many believed in him. But then were they so much believing in him? Because they were the people who were arguing back with him that we're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. So they missed their moments, shall we say. For the most part, they missed the moment. Came, went. And he went. He's going to go away. And if afterwards they want to find him, I don't know, just to check something up or, well, tell us that again. Seek him. Too late. It doesn't happen after death. You can't have another go at it. You can't sort of have a, you know, this is the dress rehearsal, but then we'll really get down to it. It's too late then. And that's why you have to recognize the moment now. Now, today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time of the Lord. And he bids us consider. And the one who is there speaking, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the one who has come from above, not of this world, not from beneath. He speaks to us still. And his word is not academic, not just intellectual, not theoretical, but heartfelt. Absolutely heartfelt. It didn't please him that people were dying in their sins. It didn't please him that they came back with stupid retorts or just showed that they did not understand. As in verse 27, he spoke to them of the Father. Father, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinity. His Father who sent him, who he is able to say, I'm not on my own. My Father is with me. The words I speak are the words he gave me to speak. He's come from heaven, that he is God, that he is the eternal one, no beginning of days, no end, who has all power and all authority, has from eternity, always will do to eternity future. But moreover, and incredibly, he's also man. But the one who's God is now man. That person there on that occasion in Jerusalem speaking is that very person. And we could have seen him for ourselves. Yeah, we could. If we could go back in time, we could embrace him. We could hold him. We could touch the hem of his garment. We could have felt, as it were, the warmth of his presence there. We could have felt his heart beating if we had been so inclined and if he had permitted us that. He was real. Really, really, really human. Real human voice. Real human emotions, actually. Real, real humanity. Totally and absolutely, except for the fact that he's not going to die in his sins. He has no sin. He's pure. He is humanity as humanity should be, actually, untainted by sin, because he is the pure, spotless Son of God. And his humanity that was his to assume, to take to himself, was also unsullied by Adam and Eve and their disobedience, preserved that which was in Mary's womb to keep it pure, clean, to be sufficient human nature for the Son of God to take to himself. And he speaks with kindness, and he speaks because he cares, and he speaks because actually he loves. He looks upon mankind dying in their sin and desires something so, so much better for them than that, desires actually for them life. life, that they may know the Father, that they may have a relationship with him, may pray to him, may have his word that they can guide them and speak to them, may come at last to heaven to be with him. He will own as his own and not be ashamed to call them brethren. And he had all of that in his mind, even there in Jerusalem, when they're pressing him with their ignorance, unbelief, and all their opposition. He knows what he has in store for those who will believe, who will recognize the moment and will turn from their sin, who will declare of themselves, yes, I'm dying in my sin. And that is tragic. That is desperate. And so he needs to change. I need a new nature. I need a new heart. I need to be now pleasing to God, not displeasing to him. And realize that the one who speaks to them is the very one then, and they could believe him and be forgiven their sin and receive life into their soul, receive the Holy Spirit and live. And still today, same message, because we're the same people, same hearts, but the same message of hope and of love and concern that arrows into our conscience, that is spoken there to quicken us, alert us, alarm us, that we will flee our refuges. We may not be saying we're Abraham's descendants, but we may be saying, well, I come from such and such a family, or I've had such and such an education, and I've been to this university, or I've studied that. I can't be in bondage to anyone, be done with it all. And something within the human soul, when we're alerted and alarmed, when this has really, the authority and the power of it, has shaken us to the core. Be gone. Everything else I trust in, I'm undone. And I will face God naked, and I will be sent to hell, and I want salvation. I want forgiveness. And if you want forgiveness and salvation, he is the person that you need, Jesus Christ. And you don't need him there in all of his brilliance, the answers he gives, and the depth of his wisdom, and the extraordinary things that he did, miracles. But you need him to be all of that, but then to take all of that to the cross. Die there, lonely, abandoned, cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he's bearing sin and having to bear the wrath of God, which we really deserve for our unbelief and rebellion, but which he will make. He doesn't have to die for his sins, but he will die for our sins. He will make those his responsibility. He will say to his Father, I will answer for these people. I will take their punishment. That's what's happening on the cross. No accident there. And by all the abuses of the justice system that brought him there, all the lawless hands that nailed him to the tree. Yes, yes. And they'll bear their responsibility. But ultimately, it was God's plan that we today may have good news, that to those who are dying in their sins, life can be offered, forgiveness, pardon, return to God, come back to him, seek him that you may find him, seek him and live. For that's the offer. That's what the cross accomplishes. Come tonight, hear more. That's what the cross accomplishes. And his resurrection is the proof. Life indeed. There's life beyond the grave. There's life. His resurrection life. Yes. Not for me to hold for myself, but to share with you. So while we may not escape physical death, while we may have to bear patiently with these sad old bodies, we're promised a new hope in heaven, new resurrection bodies one day. His, like unto his glorified body, we too will share with that. But even before that, there's help for these old bodies. There's encouragement. There's truth that changes our perspective, that gives us hope when the world's got none, when it makes us to be strong when everybody around's being weak, and all kinds else that it does. Prayer that we can raise to God, and he'll answer us because he's our heavenly Father. We have the spirit of adoption. We're now his children. And all of that is life and the opposite of dying in our sins. Recognize the moment, dear friend. It's today. Don't delay. Don't wait. What can you wait for? The message won't have changed next week. Wait for a new pastor. He'll be saying the same things, by the way. This gospel, this invitation. So you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. You will be saved. That's the promise of God. So there's your question. Are you dying in your sins? If the answer today is yes, then my question to you is, then what are you going to do about it? You can stay with that, or are you going to come to Christ today and be saved?